Good morning on this Pentecost Sunday. It's my pleasure to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. Over these past few weeks since Easter, we've followed Jesus in his appearances to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We saw him lay out a mission of the kingdom for the whole world to be filled with the knowledge of God and then call a people to pursue that mission. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus ascend to the throne bodily. He rules and he overrules the entire universe. And the Lord who knows us, the Lord who loves us, is the one who sits on the throne. And today, in Acts chapter 2, we turn the corner to Jesus' continuing ministry from the throne as he grows an empowered church. We're going to study the first 9 chapters of Acts through the remainder of the summer, and we see how the ascended Jesus continues that ministry. He grows his church, empowers his church as his people for the gospel to go out. So how do we walk in light of that empowerment for his mission? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, asking, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" And answering that question, "What does all this mean?" Peter preached a sermon to explain it to them. And this is how the sermon was concluded in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to behold what you have for us in your word today. Change us, shape us, mold us as your dearly loved children, we ask it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, church, let me ask you, where do you belong? To whom do you belong? There are so many different ways that we could answer that question today, and we could perhaps start by saying we belong in our families. Maybe we belong to our families. We could say we belong in a community with a relational network. We belong there. We might belong to a club. We might belong to a society. Perhaps some of you even say, "I belong to a church," perhaps even Central Church. The truth is that in a very significant way, we have places to belong, but none of us belong to ourselves. Certainly, we don't belong to ourselves alone. Not accountable alone to ourselves. And the Bible's word for acknowledging that truth is repentance. Repentance calls us to say that we belong to someone else. We are accountable to someone else, and then live our lives not on our own authority, but toward the Lord and with his best in mind, because he not only reigns, but he places us in his own family by faith with his new creation. Because we belong to someone else, we belong to the Lord, our allegiance is called to Christ, to bow our knee, bend our knee, to serve the Lord Jesus. And he calls us to live in ways that please our heavenly Father. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. and it's repentance that confesses our allegiance belongs to the Lord. What we see happen in the Pentecost story we just read is the Lord takes people from all kinds of backgrounds, cultures and languages, and he puts them in a new family and he joins them together. And what is it that joins them? These diverse people, all these different languages, their common response is verse 38, repentance. It's belonging to the family of God. It is hinged on repentance. Our common heritage, our dominant cultural feature of the people of God, it's not our language, it's not the expressiveness of our culture. Those things are valuable. They're important in the ways God has made us diverse and beautiful. But what is common among the church of Christ, wherever she's found all over the world, is repentance. It's repentance and faith in Christ. That's what binds us together. Allegiance to the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne. And so this morning in our text, I want us to look at this story of Pentecost and ask a couple of questions. What happened and what does it mean? Seeing these people who responded in repentance, what happened and what does it mean for them? What might it mean for us? So let's start with what happened. Look carefully again at verse 1. And note that it says, on the day of Pentecost, when it arrived, they were all gathered. You see, they were already there. They had already come to Jerusalem because Pentecost was already celebrated as a festival. It was 50 days after Passover, and they celebrated a couple of things. They celebrated the first fruits, the early harvest that comes in at God's blessing upon his people. But there was another thing that they celebrated in this feast, and it was to celebrate God remembering and meeting with Moses on Mount Sinai when he delivered the Ten Commandments, that these people would be a special possession of the Lord and live together as his people. That's what they celebrated 50 days after Passover, the Exodus from Egypt. And the story is told in Exodus chapters 8, 19, and 20, where God had assembled all the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and there was a rushing of wind like a thunderstorm all around them. And the people couldn't stand that power of God amidst them. And so Moses went up the mountain himself as a witness, as a representative of the people before God. And as he got to the top, he met with the Lord, and he came down different. Moses came down as a representative and witness of God to the people. He was the mediator, and he had met with God and seen him in his glory and the fire and the wind and the power and the purity and the presence of God. And now he had spoken God's words to his people. Moses came down to deliver the word of God to his people. That's what they celebrated at Pentecost. So when these folks had gathered together in this home, celebrating the wind and the fire of God's presence with Moses up on the mountain, those very same things began to happen in that room. In verse 2, from heaven, it says there came a sound like a rushing wind, the violent blowing of wind. That was inside the house. The doors were closed. They were inside the home, and the power of the wind of God was blowing right there among them. And the sight of not fire up on the mountain, but fire come down, like tongues of fire over each individual who was in that room, verse 3 says. And then verse 4, these individuals began to speak. They began to testify to the word of the Lord, bearing witness to God in languages that they didn't speak. Verses 8 to 10, they were languages from all over the world, from modern day Iran and Iraq and Arabia, from Asia Minor, Africa, Egypt, Libya, all over the place. They were speaking languages they had no idea how to speak, as they testified to God's word. Are you beginning to understand a little bit of what's happening here? At Pentecost, the celebration shifted. It was no longer about what God had done up on the mountain with Moses, the witness, as he went up, but instead, God, the Holy Spirit, came down. King Jesus, the true mediator, the better Moses, went up to heaven, ascended to the throne, and now that he occupies the throne, he sends the Holy Spirit down, that each life would become a living tabernacle. Each person who trusts Jesus, a living temple with the very glory and power of God dwelling within them, within anyone who believes. The power of God, the empowerment of God given to them as God's people, the church, so that they could be about the mission of God, bearing witness, bearing testimony to the mighty acts of God, the mighty salvation of the Lord to all the nations of the earth. I'm a softie for those commercials that we see on TV sometimes of soldiers that come home from deployment. And it makes me tear up every single time when, especially if mom or dad who's coming home from Afghanistan or Korea or Germany or wherever they are, and they come home and mom or dad surprises the child. It's coming up behind them at a ball game or something really important. And what always happens? The child goes crazy, goes running and hugs mom or dad, just throws their arms around them. Everybody's in tears on the screen and in the home. Everybody's in tears seeing what's happening there. Because it's not just a picture anymore. It's not just a representation of mom or dad in a photo or on the Skype call or on Zoom, but in the flesh, mom and dad are home. They're with us. And friends, that's what's happening at Pentecost. No longer are God's people celebrating God up on the mountain, God from afar, God in the temple, but instead God the Spirit has been given to each one that he may dwell within us, that we may testify and know and feel the mighty presence of God within us. That's what Pentecost is all about. God coming near to each one of us. Friends, if you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, if you bowed the knee to him and said, I am a sinner and you are my great Savior, Lord Jesus, if you've done that, then the power and purity of God is given to every one of us to indwell us and change us and transform us and empower us to whatever his call is in our lives. I don't know what God's called you to do. It may be something that you feel too weak to accomplish. He may have called you to something that you feel unable to do. You don't have the skills, the abilities. Maybe you don't have the energy. But friends, the blessing of Pentecost is that by the Spirit of God, the might and the presence and the power and the purity of God now dwells within you. I don't know what you're being called to right now, but if Pentecost proves anything, it proves that you're not on your own anymore. You're never alone again. You don't belong to yourself anymore, but the living God has taken possession. The living God has stamped you with his name, and he empowers you toward his work. And if he calls you to something, the Lord will empower it. He will enable you, even if it's giving his grace and testifying to his mercy within your own home. Sometimes that can be the hardest thing in the world in these days of the pandemic. Discipling our children, not only by word, but by deed, living repentant lives, being gracious with our roommates or our friends. God, the Spirit can empower you on that mission. Or in the community, with your neighbors, bearing witness to Christ across the fence in your neighborhood, or maybe even at work, and you think, I can't testify of Jesus' love. People are gonna think I'm a narrow-minded bigot. How can I do this, Lord? Friends, I want you to know that the Spirit of God has been given to enable you and strengthen you to testify to the mighty work of God to save sinners, beginning with you and me. So we tell the story of what God has done. Tell the story of what he's done in your life. Because this empowerment, this strength to speak God's word, the strength to demonstrate God's grace in deeds of service for one another, it's not just for the professionals. It's for every one of us. This is a blessing. Pentecost is not about church staffs. It's not about professional clergy. Pentecost is about every member on mission. Every member, every person who belongs to Jesus having a part to play in the rule and reign of Jesus in this world that's all around us. So let me ask you, where are you on mission this week? Where is the Spirit of God empowering you, maybe in your home or your neighborhood, in your workplace? Well, that's what happened at Pentecost, but what does it mean? What did all this mean for them? What does it mean for us? Well, let me give you two very quick ideas. The first is it means that he removes our alienation, and it means that he joins us together. Look again at verse 12, where the crowd heard and wondered, what does this mean? So Peter began to preach. And in his sermon that follows in verses 13 and following, he quoted Joel chapter 2. It was a prophecy to say that one day God would pour out his spirit upon his people, upon all kinds of his people, verse 17 says, without regard to status, whether you're a servant or not, men or women, young or old, God himself would declare the glory of his salvation among all his people. And Peter is saying, what's happening now is that. This is that. This is God pouring out his spirit upon all of his people so that, verse 21, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise for all the nations. Anyone, anywhere can receive the free grace of Christ as he draws them to himself, removes alienation, and puts them in a new family to belong to God and no longer to themselves. Now, why is that promise proclaimed? Well, verse 23, because this Jesus was crucified. This Jesus was crucified for sinners like them and sinners like us. Because the truth is, friends, that we commit the same kinds of sins that the people in that crowd on that day committed. We're slanderous and suspicious, just like those who made false accusations against Jesus. We can be cowards, like those who put Jesus up to an illegal trial under the cover of darkness. We betray people whom we love. We murder, don't we? At least in spirit, those against whom we're angry. We commit the same kinds of sins as the people committed in that crowd that day. And the truth is the same for them and for us, that there is only one way, the only way for our separation from God to be handled, the only way our sin that separates and alienates us from God, the only way that's removed where we can be right with God again, reconciled with him, is through Jesus. The one who was crucified for our sins, was raised from the dead in victory, and now reigns as king over all the universe. It's the only way we can be healed is by turning and repenting and submitting to that king, the Lord Jesus. And he draws us into a multinational, multicultural, multilingual family with Christ as king ascended over us all. I want you to listen to me. If you've never trusted Jesus before, if you've never done that, I want you to know from this text that whatever you may have done, the sacrifice of Christ is enough to cover your sin. However far off from God you might feel, however unworthy you might feel of his love and his presence, if you feel separated from him, friends, but by what Jesus has done in his crucifixion and resurrection and now his ascension, by placing your faith in him, your trust in Jesus, verse 38 says, repenting and trusting in Jesus' life given for you, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed of whatever it is that haunts you. Whatever it is in your past or your present, the Lord Jesus can cleanse and forgive and heal. Because Christ was slain and Christ is ascended, we can be united, we can be restored to our fellowship with the Lord. Not only does he remove that alienation, but he also joins us to one another. He puts us in his family. Maybe you feel a little bit like those in the crowd at Pentecost and you're alone, maybe you're separated, you feel like you're the only person that speaks your language and you feel isolated. Can God do anything about that? He can. He joins us into one another, joins us into a family, those near and those far off, verse 39 says, and makes us into one family, one church. Remember, the church, as we said a few weeks ago, is not the building. Central Church is not the facility at 7700 Davis Drive. The church is you. The church is the people of God, and the church never closed. The church never closes. Because the people of God continue to serve and love our Lord, our risen King. And you can be joined into that family today. Think about that Pentecost Sunday, that Pentecost day. All those cultures, all those languages, all those people from all over the known world at the time, and yet they were joined together in the kingdom of God. They were joined together in a multiracial, multinational, multilinguistic family. And what was it that held them in common? What held them in common was allegiance to Christ. bowing the knee to King Jesus, repenting, as verse 38 says, and then being baptized, being publicly identified as a follower of Jesus. I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to Jesus. It's a primary identity. Amidst all the difference, amidst all the different languages, amidst all the beautiful cultures that were there, our primary identity of these people was a common allegiance to Jesus. And that's who you and I are as well. That multi-ethnic makeup of the new congregation in Jerusalem that day begins to mirror the multicolored complexion of heaven. Gathered around the throne, united in repentance, a common allegiance to Jesus, this Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's who we are. We are repentant followers. We are united in our allegiance to Christ, and that's what's most true of us, our most basic identity, our primary identity. It's not our culture. It's not our language, although those things are very important and beautiful before the Lord. Our most basic fundamental identity is that we belong to Jesus. Think about that basic identity. It means something. It means that if you've trusted Jesus, you have more in common with a young believer in North Korea than you might have in common with your neighbor down the street who doesn't know Christ. It's a basic identity that we share. You have more in common with an African-American man or woman in North City than you have with the person who doesn't know Christ that sits on the other table across from you at the country club. We're united in Jesus. Our basic identity is we are formed to be God's people. And if we understood that right, our primary identity, our basic fundamental definition of who we are as we belong to Jesus, then I think we would be willing and able to hear James in chapter 1 a little more clearly, where he said, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger with those who are different. Because we know that we've been made one body of many beautiful and diverse peoples, one body of Christ, quick to listen and slow to speak, because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Jesus. Now, I know that in our church at Central, that can be challenging sometimes because we have a diverse congregation. Thankfully, we have a growing number of multiple ethnicities in our congregation and languages spoken at Central, but most of us still speak English as our first language. But perhaps, even so, it still feels like you're speaking a different language from the person next to you. It might feel like sometimes some people speak conservative Republican and other people speak progressive Democrat. And yet there's room in the kingdom. There's room in the kingdom of God. There's room in this particular church, this particular expression of the kingdom of God. There's room for both. And we need to learn to be able to hear one another, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Pentecost is about hearing the truth of God, even when it sounds different to us. Our basic unity comes from allegiance to Jesus. Christ is king on the throne. It doesn't come from our politics. So can we sit and listen to someone who thinks differently and it not risk our fellowship? Can we be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger? Can we find the space to be patient and gracious with one another even as we sit within the tension of our differences? I think we can if we remember that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus. We have a common allegiance to Christ who is on the throne, and we're empowered by his Spirit to grow together as a different and diverse body. It's critical, I think, in this cultural moment for the church to be able to live this way as well. For the church to be able to enact that posture of pursuing unity because we belong to Jesus in a culture where there's civility that's broken down. When we see the blight of injustice and cruelty in our world, when we see the outrageous incidents like the chilling video this week of the killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis, a killing widely condemned by police from across the nation, and we as the people of God should be those who know how to mourn, those who know how to plead for God's mercy for all of these people, plead for his kingdom to come, his peace to reign, not destruction in our cities, but his peace and his kingdom in our cities. We should be the ones who know how to do that. I know it makes some of us uncomfortable to talk about these things. And maybe even a temptation among some to feel defensive when talking about these matters. Some of you may be even wondering this morning, what in the world does that have to do with the gospel? It has nothing to do with the gospel, you might think. And yet, we are those who have sworn allegiance. We have repented to live in Jesus' way because Jesus is on the throne. We have sworn, we have repented, we have testified that we will be concerned with what concerns Jesus. And friends, his image bearers being treated unjustly and without dignity concerns Jesus every time. And it's true in Minneapolis. It was true for the young 14-year-old girl murdered in Iran this week in an honor killing. It's true for the murder of the unborn in our own city. Being a pro-life people seeks to protect the lives of each person beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And we as the church must be able in this moment to affirm and proclaim that even though you're different from me, you may have a different color of skin than I do, but you matter. You matter to God and you matter to me. We as the people of God above all should be able to confess and acknowledge that all image bearers, whatever their color, whatever oppression, whatever pain, they matter to us and matter to God. Because friends, we've been joined. We're joined together. And when one part of the people of God, the family of God hurts, then with the wounds of sin and racism and injustice and destruction all around us, then we as the people of God are called to mourn with those who mourn. So let us as God's church, God's blood-bought people, be willing to listen to brothers and sisters of color. Let us be willing to lament, to hear their pain as just a small measure of demonstrating God's grace, demonstrating they matter to God and to us. And then let us turn and call for God's justice to reign, for his will on earth to be done as it is in heaven. I mean, after all, the church, the multi-ethnic, multinational, multilingual people of God is the only institution on earth designed by God and in his name to be able to best express anger at injustice. We have that posture. We have that responsibility in God's name to express anger of that which angers God. And yet, we do so without sin. We can do so without mob violence, without destruction of our cities. And as the church, as the people of God, we are designed by God, purposed by God, to be able to grieve the sin in our world and yet do so full of hope. Hope that Jesus will make all things right, all things whole, and all things new when he comes again. Friends, we have a better hope of renewal. We have a better way than violence. And so let us long for that future that's coming with Christ and today have the courage to live in his power and in his purity, and in his compassion. Friends, to whom do we belong? To which family do you belong? By faith, we are the people of God. We pledge our allegiance to King Jesus, the one who died in condemnation for our sin, was raised from the dead in victory, and now is enthroned over all the world, over all the heavens, and he's coming back. He's coming back to make all things new, including us and including this world. And friends, because of Pentecost, right now, his power is within us. His purity is within us to transform us to have a lifestyle of repentance, uniting us around his throne, confessing, I don't belong to myself anymore. We belong to God. And we belong to one another. It's asked for that power of the Spirit to unite us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your grace and your power and your might and your truth, you would bring us together. As you've removed that alienation, that the only thing that can heal us from our separation from you because of our sin, that blood of Christ and that resurrection of Jesus, and now he sits on the throne. And so we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would empower us with that power from the throne, that we would be people who mirror your character, who demonstrate what you love, demonstrate how you would call us to live before a watching world. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly before you. Empower us as your children. Empower us as your blood-bought people to show you off to the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.